The children are dismissed to Camp Sunrise. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for... Is that too loud? Dear Lord, I thank you for everyone that is present today. Thank you, Lord, for all the children that are going downstairs and those that are working with them. And Father, we just thank you that you are faithful to your word. We thank you that you see every heart in this building, every struggle, every hardship, Lord. You see all the pain. And so, Father, I just thank you that we can gather here in your name and that you inhabit the praises of your people. I thank you that you are here and your Holy Spirit is moving in this place. I ask that you would bless them downstairs and that, Father God, you would guard my lips and bless this time. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to read verses 10 through 11. Has the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When we're talking about the Word of God, when God spoke the earth into existence, when he spoke that powerful word, that creative word, even as we see it here in Isaiah, he's showing that in his provision from the rain and the snow that is provided upon the earth, we have no control over that. We don't know when it's going to rain. We know the weatherman's wrong most of the time, right? I mean, it's amazing there's a job for that because a lot of the times that's not correct. It changes. God sends the rain. God brings the snow. And in doing so, it completes its purpose. It waters so that we may have provision. When we look at the Word of God, it is the one thing that you can bank on to provide for you what you need spiritually, emotionally, physically. And so when we look at this, because we've been talking about Jesus last week and the commands of the Lord and how as we as Christians are to walk in the world and have hope and joy, amen? If I asked you a lot of the times when you talk to Christians, do you sense joy in their life? Or we talk more about the doom and gloom of the world and the things that are happening, or do you sense someone that is set apart in the way that they view the world because they look at it with a heavenly perspective and not a mere natural one? As Christians, we're called to live in such a way, but it is difficult. Let's be honest. It is hard. When it seems like things are falling apart, it makes us question once sometimes whether or not God is in control. Is God really moving? Does God hear my prayers? Is he going to answer this? Is he going to intervene? Is he going to do something? And a lot of the times we'll have all these thoughts, but we neglect the most important thing, and that is the Word. If I was to ask you how you're doing spiritually or you're going through a trial in your life, oftentimes it's people will say that they haven't been in the Word as they should be, right? There is so much to the Word of God. I'm still studying, and I'll be honest, it's such a small amount that you get, and God tells me new things and shows me new things about him through his Word and stories I've known since I was this big. Because God's Word is active. It's active. It's living. It's not just a book. Like we talked before when we were talking about how we got the Bible. You're looking at the lives of hundreds of people through the years in the stories as they talk about Jesus or they talk about the God in the Old Testament. We see their experiences and we begin to see their relationship with God, and they write it down for us. And God in his providence has allowed that to happen, and he's even used people who might not even know they're being used. He's going to accomplish his purpose. God's word does not return void. Now, we're going to look at that because there's a lot of things that get us in trouble. But I want you to remember as we go through the story I'm going to read today, I want you to look at the perspective of Jesus' love and care. I want you to think about the disciples for a moment as we look at how they interact in this story. And then I want you to think about the person that Jesus is addressing and how that can relate not only to you but to others in your life. Because everything we read is inspired by God. It's not just by man's private interpretation. People were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it was written down. I'll be also the first to tell you a lot of people abuse the Word of God. They don't preach it correctly. They try to twist it so it has just enough to get something or maybe to manipulate people. The truth is the Word of God is true. It says, count God true and every man a liar. How many of you have had bad experiences with Christians? Right? Let that go. Wrong representation of God in Jesus Christ is like no representation at all. And when you're in the world, you're dealing with people who have similar situations, and the enemy's got them bound up, and they don't understand, and they need you to be the light to them, to show the difference, to show who Jesus really is. And you can't do that without knowing him, amen? So as we look at it, I want you to think about that in the perspectives of we get it. I started with the word because in the Old Testament, it speaks of Jesus all the way through it. The early Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were aware of the prophecies. They took church a little more seriously, if you will, than most people. I mean, it was their Sabbath was Friday night to Saturday night. They did certain things. They wrote a book in the Talmud on how you cannot break the Sabbath. We're going to talk about that some tonight because they did it in such detail. Let's be honest. None of us would pass. How you walk. A string from here to there. What is work? What is not work? I mean, talk about being religious, and it was all also to just, hey, we are lording this over others. We are God's chosen people. But before we're too hard on them, keep in mind, a lot of people in their insecurities or whatever, that's how they walk in the world today. They forget that they were a sinner saved by grace and that they need Jesus. And it was for his love for them that he came to the cross. They forget that, and somehow, well, I don't really need help. I'm not really a sinner like that person. We know all the stories. So if you turn with me to John chapter 9, it also says, as you're turning to John chapter 9, I'm going to read to you Psalm 119:89. It says, your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. And we go to John chapter 9. It says that Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, now let a little background before this happened. He's dealing with the Pharisees in this context specifically. Jesus had a habit of going to the temple on the Sabbath, and in a way he did disrupt things. And he did it on purpose. He wanted to show a separation of what's the difference between your religious attitude and doing everything right and your laws, because he's the fulfillment of the law. He went there because they forgot about their compassion and their love for one another. They did not treat the common person like they would treat themselves. And we talked about that last week, right? One of the commands of Jesus is do unto others as you would have done unto you. But we also know that we live in a society, we only really help others that help us. What am I going to get out of it? As a Christian, we're to live differently. It's not based on what you do for me, because what I'm doing for you, I do unto the Lord. because he's put it in my heart to do so, and out of compassion, I will do this or I will do that. There is a difference, right? As he went along, he saw a man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is today, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus says this quite a few times. He is the light of the world. We are to be a light in the darkness. And look at the disciples here. Now, they're coming in towards the gate of the temple, and it was illegal for people to ask for money on the Sabbath day, but I'm sure people still flung them some change. But the idea of this man sitting here, think about it. He's been blind since birth. He's never seen a sunrise. He's never seen a sunset. He's never seen anything. And all you can do when you're blind is beg. And the first thought is, well, who did the sin, him or his parents? Think about that for a second. That was actually a common belief of the Pharisees in that time. If you are a product, even up till you were age 13 years old, you were still part of your dad. So if your dad was messing up, that's on you too. And in a way, it is kind of true if you think about it. A lot of us in our lives might have trauma or other things in our lives that were out of our control that we had nothing to do with because our parents made bad decisions, right? And then you begin to live in those same lies that your parents might have said to you or whatever over and over again, and you're living underneath this guilt or shame that isn't even yours. But you don't know anything different. You haven't seen anything different. In a way, you're blind. And so here's these people who has sinned. And think about how insensitive it is to say, are you that way because you did something wrong? Let me share something with you. We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things can happen even though you did everything right. God is still God. And the hard part is trusting him when everything in your flesh feels like it's unfair. And in some ways, yes, on this plane, it doesn't seem right or fair, but we are on a different plane. We look unto God, the author and the finisher of our faith, the hope of our salvation. Life is but a vapor. That's what the word says, right? That's what it says. We don't know how much time we have, but God does. And in this moment, who is it who did this? And Jesus said, and at first when I read this, I had a hard time. So you mean this guy was in this position just so God could do this on this exact day? It would seem unfair. But in light of eternity, it's not. But also in the translation, it leads to, nor his parents or him, but that God in this may be glorified. God in this will be glorified. No one in the Old Testament recorded, even to this, at that time, has been healed of blindness. Jesus is about to do something that hasn't been done, and he does it specifically in front of, or at this moment, and now we're going to look at how it breaks down. He does this specifically on the Sabbath for a reason, because he is the God of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees cannot stand what he is doing. And let's be honest, their job was to oversee miracles. They're the ones you would come and say you had a miracle, and they would say, let's see. Yes, that could be a miracle. It was their job to do that, okay? So keeping that in mind. And then in verse 6, it says, having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. Very important to remember. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was others. No one said, others said, no, he only looks like him. So think about this. People say, well, if I see a miracle, I'm going to believe. If God would just do this, I'm going to believe. That's not how you get in contact with God. It comes from you accepting that you're a sinner and that you need him in your life. That's the step to experience God. If you're looking and searching and you haven't said, I might not understand all this, but I know I've done wrong in my life. I know I'm a sinner. And say, God, I want you to come in my life. If what all these people say is true, I want it in my life. I want to change. I want to know that you love me. Then I know I'm a sinner and I want to give my life to you. That is the catalyst, if you will, to experience God. There's no intellectual way of going about it. If you think you're going to go, well, I'm going to figure it out and make a good decision, that won't work. Humility is the key, and a lot of us have a hard time with that, right? Humility is the key to bend a knee and say, God, I want you in my life. You can know the Bible inside and out. It doesn't mean you know him. You can quote it, doesn't mean you know him, right? And so from this situation, having said this, he spit on the ground. This is interesting. Did you know that there is an actual law in the Shabbat that says you are not allowed, you can spit on the ground, but you can't go like this. You know why? Because you could be working the land and you can make clay, and that is not okay. Can you think people are religious today? I saw you spit on the ground. Can you imagine? And these people, how they would dress and act, and they had the prophecies, and the Messiah is sitting right in front of them, and their pride keeps them from seeing. They're spiritually blind. And Jesus said to them all the time, you're the blind leading the blind. They didn't like that either. So Jesus did something that he knew when they hear about it, because he's in the temple. Well, that's, we know for a fact he can't be God. We know for a fact because he's breaking the law. Well, one, that's not the law, by the way. That's their interpretation of the law. The Talmud is how they would approach to walk in line with the law. Having said this, he spit on the ground, right, and he put it in the man's eyes, and he says, go and told him. He sent him. He said, go and go to the Pool of Siloam. You know what's interesting about the Pool of Siloam? Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, built a pool for the water when he diverted the water in Jerusalem so that it would all come down into a place so that when Jerusalem was under attack, they would always have the provision of water. Very smart move. That way, when they are being attacked from people without, they don't have to worry about someone getting, they had a large pool of water. And this is where Jesus sent this man. And you know what's interesting? Can you imagine what the guy was thinking when Jesus is rubbing mud into his eyes? An irritant? And now this man is told to go to the Pool of Siloam. I'm sure he stumbled. He can't see. He can't see. What happens if he didn't go? You'd be amazed how many people know what they should do and they choose not to do it, but this man chose to go. He did what Jesus said. He acted on it, and because he acted on it, God healed him for his glory. Think about that. He acted. He had to go. A lot of the times we say, well, God, if you do this and this, then I'll do this. Have you ever made a bargain or tried to? Right? We make we can't bargain, but there's no bargaining with God. He wrote it down. This is the map and the rules. That's it. We either follow it and get changed by it or we don't. The Pharisees had it, but they didn't allow it to change them. They didn't allow it to change them. There's a scripture that says there's a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Christians today, we can have a form of godliness. We might know the right Christian answers. We might know the right things to say, but it doesn't mean that we're allowing that word to transform us, our attitudes, our perspectives, our thoughts, our life. His neighbors and those that were all around that seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man? So imagine, you see the same person. If I asked you, we could talk about, you could go to a store and you'll see people that you see that you don't know, but you know, kind of, right? Here's a man that is seen and known. And the first thing they do is, well, no, I think it's just someone that looks like him. Anything to accept that it wasn't true. Even the neighbors. And you know what scripture comes to my mind about that? It says in the Bible that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Your carnal mind will never accept the things of God. That's why you need a new mind. That's why you need to come to Jesus, give your life to him, and allow him to transform you in that sanctification process. You begin to think differently. The biggest breakthrough in my life was when I realized that instead of not trying to do something I shouldn't do because I'll get punished, I don't want to get punished. Well, is that the right reason to not do it? As a kid, kids learn real quick. I don't want to get punished. I don't want to lose my, you know, my time or my allowance or whatever it is. And they say these things, but God, I lost my train of thought for a second. Yeah, it does. It shouldn't. But it does. We understand we don't want to get in trouble. But when we realize I don't want to offend the Lord because we know, how many of you know, okay, when someone says the Lord's name in vain? You feel it? Now, I'm not judging those people. They don't know the Lord. They're going to do that. I don't like to hear it. But I feel it hurts. That's what I mean. When I see something and I know it's going south and the Lord's like, turn it off. It's not doing you any good, right? It might be what most people think is okay. Just because it might be good for somebody doesn't mean it's good. If the Lord says turn it off, you turn it off, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you want to reach out and do. You can feel it. That's the Holy Spirit giving you that approving and disapproving function. That's how you know God is working in your life. And you're like, well, no, I was taught that way. No, there's a difference. I don't want to offend him. I spent a lot of time in my life offending. I just don't want to offend him because I love him. I want to love him more. And I know I can love him more, and I want to love him more. I want to know him more. Regardless of what happens to my body, to my life, because God is in control, and either he's who he says he is or he isn't. We live in a world, and a lot of you need hope. We all need hope, amen? Hope only comes from one place. It's not wishful thinking. His word is established. The war going on right now in the Middle East is proof of his word. Happening right before our eyes, a little piece of land. So much turmoil. We are all meant to know Jesus. God wants us to know us. He's come to seek and to save the lost. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what does that mean for me and you? Either we get ourselves right, we get ourselves in that position, and then we share that life of Jesus to other people. We bring that light to them. You get it, what I'm saying? Because that's where you begin to experience a deeper level of God. We put all kinds of things. Well, I'm not called to do that. We are all called to do the work of an evangelist. We are all called to share the love of Christ. People come to church for a lot of different reasons. I've seen it over the years. It's a last-ditch effort, whatever. I'll tell you right now, you can come to all the services in the world, but if you haven't bent a knee and got on the ground and said, Jesus, I need you in my life, it doesn't matter. That's the only thing that will change you. And it is as a Christian, if you've gotten to where you forgot your first love and you're complacent and you're like, well, I just don't know. I don't know if I can trust. I don't know what I can do. Then you need to get back on your knees. My grandma into her 90s was on her knees all the time. Some of you are like, well, I can't get on my knees. You know what I mean. You can do it in your heart. In verse 10 it says, but he himself insisted, I am the man. So the guy, the people see him, hey, we know who you are. And he says, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded of him to know. He replied, the man they called Jesus made mud, put it in my eyes. He told me to go to the Shalom and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? Right? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Jesus, this man has never seen Jesus. He only knows his voice. When Jesus came to him, right? And gave him something to do. There's a lot of beggars, I'm sure, that day, but Jesus picked this man. One, I believe, because he was born blind from birth. If he wasn't blind from birth, then maybe something else happened and he was healed. No, he picked the one that is, they cannot deny that a miracle has happened. In verse 12, it says, where is this man, they said. And now in verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was on the Sabbath, or the Shabbat. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Keep in mind how frustrating it is for this guy. He's never seen anything, and all he's seeing right now is angry faces. He probably just wants to go on a walk outside or do something, and he's never seen anything. Everything's new. And these people are demanding from him, how can you see? I would be really frustrated. So he's saying to them again, and they ask him four times, how is it that this has happened? How can you see? Tell us how you can see. They want a rational, scientific explanation for why you can see when you shouldn't, right? Therefore, the Pharisee also, how he had received his sight, he put mud on my eyes, that he said. In verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Forget the miracle in front of your face. This guy can't be from God. Because, see, to acknowledge that this man was healed, they can't even fathom it has to be from God because it's something that's never happened. And so what do they say? Well, obviously, he's not from God, because he did it on the Sabbath. Even though the man's healed, even though there's compassion here, even though Jesus has fulfilled prophecies that they're aware of, and they can't handle it. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. So they called Jesus a sinner, obviously, because he healed on the Sabbath. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. That's kind of the go-to for people who just meet Jesus sometimes. A Samaritan woman said, you're a prophet. All these other things. Well, he's a person of significance. He's a prophet. He doesn't know he's blind. He can't talk about the character of Jesus. He's never seen him. He just knows he did what he was told. And he's healed. And that's what he keeps repeating, right? And the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. This is a full-blown interrogation that's taking place. Is this your son? They asked. And this is the one you say that was born blind. How is it that he can now see? So they're asking him. They probably don't even know. I bet you they didn't even talk to him much. They mean they let him be blind and sit wherever he was sitting. Who knows if they were even involved? They were so worried about what people would think about them, they didn't want to associate with where their son was. And you know, in interrogation, you get the person to say the story over and over again, right? For a reason. Because once you don't say it exactly like you said last time, now I have evidence. Now I can dig deeper. Now I can dismantle your story and find out, you know, I can put pressure on you. So he brings the parents, and the parents, here they are. "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." They were more afraid about losing what little status they had. They were probably already looked down, but they cared so much about what people thought, they didn't want to be excommunicated. And there was three levels of excommunication in the synagogue. One might be one day, and then one might be 30 days you were out, and then there's one that you are gone. Well, that means all your friends you grew up around and your family, you're not with them anymore. Here's a blind man. He's probably like, "They weren't with me in the first place. All I know is I see now." He didn't care what the Jewish leaders thought. They didn't care much about him. But Jesus did. Jesus went right where he was and healed him. "Ask him," they said, passing the buck. "Go, it's on him. You just ask him. Don't ask us. We don't know anything." A second time they announced the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner," so they're saying to the blind man, "We give glory to God for, you know, what happened to you. It's great. But we know this man that did it, Jesus, he's a sinner." And they still want him to deny. They want to know if he's a disciple of Jesus. That's what they're really getting at, because they got to get the testimony and squash it. They have to silence this guy so he doesn't disrupt the status quo. They want him quiet. Don't talk about Jesus. It's kind of like the world today, right? Don't talk about your faith. Don't talk about it. And he says, "I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." It goes right back to the testimony. Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" They just got to know. He answered, "I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" That probably really set him off, right? He just wants to go outside, I guarantee it. He's never seen a dog, a cow, a hillside, water, people's faces, and he's met with religious leaders with all their stuff on. I think he's handling it quite well. I don't know if I would do that well. Then they hurled insults at him. Wait, verse 3. He answered and said, "I told you, do you want to be his disciples too?" And then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. You are all knowing and sinless, perfect people who follow Moses, and you don't even know who the man is that opened my eyes." I kind of wish I was there to see it, right? I mean, in a way, we kind of can. He listens to the godly men who does this. Verse 31, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Can you imagine being so stubborn and prideful that you reject the one thing that can save you? The world's filled with it. Our pride comes before a fall. I don't care where you are in life. We all need to be at the feet of Jesus. Here's a man that was told specifically something to do. He chose to do it. God gave him the free will to choose to do it. He chose to do it, and he was healed. And now, even in the midst, now God, if you know it's Jesus in all the ministry, he kind of knew what people were thinking. He knew what was going on, and he would always call them out. This man is a testimony of God's grace. Why? Because the Jews were to be a light to the nations, and they became a light to themselves. They cared more about their decrees and who they were and puffing themselves up than they cared about the people around them. They were called and they fell short. Now go, we know that that had to happen because they needed to have Jesus, but here's Jesus coming in and they're not accepting him. A lot of people, you're not moving in the Lord because you expect God to come in a certain way that you think, and he might say, hey, I'm going to do something different. When I look at this and I think about the grace and the mercy of God, it blows me away. They wanted to deny the testimony of what's happening in this man's life, even though they know he's healed. They can't get it out of their mind. And when he confronts them, instead, what do? They insult him. When people are convicted, I believe they either repent or they insult or attack. Why do people attack Christianity in the world today? Think about it. It's absurd, the level of hatred towards the faith. And there is some bad seeds out there, but we know that that's not what Christianity is. But they go out of their way to attack this. Why is it you never hear anyone say, hey, Buddha? I hit my thumb, Buddha. Never. Think about that. Doesn't that sink in a little bit? Says, thou shalt not say the Lord's name in vain, and yet we see it all over the world. Who taught them that? Parents, yeah, parents or a neighbor. But when you give your life to Christ, you're like, ooh, that doesn't feel right, right? There's evidence all around us, church. God is moving around you in your workplace. If you're seeking him where you're at and you want to be a light, guess what? The enemy doesn't like it. And he'll bring his attacks, and he'll do his things because he doesn't want you. He wants to snuff the testimony of what God is doing in your life because he doesn't want people to hear it. But you know what? You keep showing up. You keep doing what you're called to do. You be a light to that person. And I believe everyone in this room has a person you're supposed to impact for Jesus. At least one. And that's important. At least one. Who are you praying for? Who are you asking God to open a door with so that you can share the life of Jesus? Because I'll tell you right now, it will change your life because there's nothing greater you can do in the world than to lead someone to Jesus. You can't do it, but you being just a part of the process. You're either watering, right? You're either watering or you're planting seeds or you get to be there for the harvest. All of them are equally important. And you know what? The devil wants you to think that it's not making a difference. God's word does not return void. When you speak the word of God, you are speaking something that will always accomplish what the purpose is. Now, that person still has free will, but you are planting seeds to change lives. And it might not be till their deathbed, God is in control. And when we trust him and we trust him with that, then we can go, hey, I don't take it. I just want to be a part. Amen. I know I would have got kicked out of the synagogue for sure. I probably would have not lasted very long. The insults at him, they just insulted. All this stuff was going on. And I want, this is the part that you need to take with you because it's important. They kicked him out of the synagogue. And that was a big deal. He's probably just half been blind running out of the synagogue, but he's out of the synagogue. He's still alone. His parents can't be seen with him now. They would be unclean. They wouldn't be allowed to in the synagogue. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he had found him, Jesus went and found him. Jesus, the Messiah, went out of his way to find the man that was healed. Why? Because this man doesn't fully know that he had an encounter with the living God, Jesus the Messiah. He still thinks it's a prophet. And God cares more about that miraculous thing that happened that you can see physically. That's not as important as you being healed and being able to see spiritually. There's spiritual blindness in the world. There's two reasons why people are spiritually blind. A lot of it is the darkness in their life, the things they don't want to see the light, so they don't look at it. And they're overcome with blindness. But Jesus can bring the light, and there's a choice that they have to make. And here's this man as he says, Jesus had said to him when they'd thrown him out, and when he had found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, he knew what that meant, the Son of Man, speaking of the Messiah. In this context, he's saying, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, this man has probably heard, because people are like, "Do you know who that guy was that just talked to you? That was Jesus." Now, he's never seen Jesus. He only knows his voice. Because Jesus told him, gave him a command, and he went. He couldn't see, right? "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." "Who is he?" And Jesus said, "You have now seen him," speaking of himself. "In fact, he is the one speaking to you." You have now seen Jesus, the Messiah. He says that to the man, and this is what the man says. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind," speaking of the religious leaders. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What are we blind to?" So even the Pharisees, I'm sure there were some that were kind of in and out. They're like, "There is something different about this guy." But he says, "What are we to? Are we blind too?" Like, probably sarcastic. And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Because you think that you don't have issues, or because you think that you are already up here, that you are God's perfect person, and because of your lineage long passed down from Abraham, you don't need Jesus, they missed the whole point. They missed it. Jesus always makes it personal. Have you noticed that in the Bible? He makes it personal for us today. Wherever we are in our walk, in our life, it will always come down to, who is he to you? Is he your Lord? Or is he a genie, someone you just want like a spare tire to work when you need it? Or is he your God? Do you worship him for who he is, regardless of what you receive, but because he's God? Amen? Any questions about anything I've said? No? You guys tired? I only have another hour and a half, so. I'm kidding. I don't have an hour and a half. I want to encourage you of this. It goes on in chapter 10. It talks about him being the good shepherd. But when we look at this, I think about the compassion of the Lord, and there's so many people. And I'll be honest, there's a lot of times we don't want to be associated, like, in my own life personally, I've struggled with, I don't want to be that, I never liked Bible bashers, okay? And what I mean by that is, it's easy to just throw things out there to total strangers and not take the time to get to know somebody where you've actually earned the platform. Now, there's divine appointments where you are called by God to speak. Yes, absolutely. But I think a lot of the times, you have to get a little dirty. You got to get to, not dirty in sin, but you got to talk to people, get to know people. Put your feet in the ground and get involved. Does that make sense? Would you agree with that? Does that sound? And I think that's more important, because if you're doing that, and then they say, "Why? How can you be happy right now? Don't you see the political climate?" You can go, "Well, I don't hope in that." And there's your door. See? Instead of like, "You need to do this or you're going to go to hell." I don't know how that works. Maybe for some people, but for me, you better know God's telling you to say that at that moment. Because I think a lot of people, we live in a world where there's a lot of false representation of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people using it wrong, preaching the word wrong. It's all about self and what God wants to do for you, and there's nothing about sacrifice and humility. And I can tell you right now, if you want to experience God, it comes from being on your knees. And that's, you'll never outgrow that. Do you agree? Yeah. Would you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you give us discernment and you give us wisdom. I thank you that, Lord, you have opened our eyes to see. And Lord, if there's people here who do not know your love and your love for them, they don't know anything about who you are, but they're curious. I ask that, Lord God, you would touch them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the words that they've heard today, that they, Lord, they would just have an encounter with you, that they would ask you to come into their life and change. Father, I pray that we will always be a group of believers that will profess the gospel of Jesus Christ the way it is, that we need to come before you humbly, repent of our sins, and give our life to you, so that we may walk in the newness of life. And not only that, Lord, be a light in this world that's desperately needed, that people would be encouraged and uplifted, that, Father, we would meet the need, that we would pray and seek you. Lord, I thank you for our blessings in this country. I thank you for where we are. I thank you that you know everything that's going to happen in the next few months. And God, we put our hope and our trust in you because you are faithful and you see everything. So Lord, help us remind ourselves of your faithfulness. Help us remember, Lord, how powerful it is just to be in your word and allow it to change our lives. So Father, I ask that you would bless us as we go from this place. If there's those that need to know you, that they would come to know you today. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. And we're here to pray for you. If you need prayer, come on up, and may you go and be a blessing.